Lord, it is a privilege and a joy to have your word before us. There are many generations who have walked before us that do not have such free access to your words. And here we are, we have Bibles, we have multiple Bibles in this room, plenty to go around, and we thank you for that gift, Lord. It means a lot. This is a treasure. This book is a treasure for us, full of truth. And Lord, as we study it this morning, I pray that you would open our eyes, all of us together, to these things in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, and equip us, Lord, with these words, and challenge us with these words, and illumine your truth to our hearts and minds, that we would be changed. Lord, help me to preach and teach in such a way that would make much of you. That is my desire here in these words, and I pray that they would come to us all, despite the fact that they are called to the older men. Lord, these words come to all of us today. So we ask you, Lord, to do what you do as we are faithful to submit and sit underneath your word together as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. So when Titus addresses, when Paul addresses Titus in the work that he is about in the on the island of Crete, he's going to now move through a portion of scripture that he gives to Titus that's very tangible, very specific, very applicable. And this is what accords with sound doctrine. All of the sermon from last week really builds out where we stand on all of the words of this week. So he's going to actually move through and address older men, older women, younger men. So if today you don't feel specifically called out, your time is coming. He's going to address the Lord through his servant Paul to his servant Titus is going to be speaking to us all in the weeks to come. But because you might not fall into the category this morning of older men, stay tuned. I mean, tune in. These words are for us because they come to us as marks of maturity for us all, that we are all to aspire to in this way. So Titus chapter 2, verse 2, older men. So the question begs, how old? And the preacher gets nervous to answer that. When Paul writes older men, who does he have in view? I've heard some different suggestions this past week as I studied. Some have said, well, he's talking about men 50 years old and up. Others who might be in their early 50s have suggested, how about 60 and up? I don't know. But in any case, I would suggest this is an important message to the men of age in the church. In our church, certainly the churches on the island of Crete. It's also important as we come into this verse to ask the connection between age and maturity. Many times we just assume the older you get, the more mature you get in your walk with the Lord. Now that is sometimes true, very true, but not always true. There are people who come to the Lord late in life, and they are, in a sense, carrying gray hair, but newborns spiritually. So we need to be clear in our thinking about age and maturity. Sometimes these go together, and sometimes they don't. The work is here, the marks of maturity for the older men in the church, those who have walked with God and in a sense have grown mature in the church. There's some characteristics of their lives that Paul wants to call out and encourage, especially as it relates to the men on the island of Crete. Cretans known worldwide for behavior that maybe wouldn't fall in this list would be the antonym of these things. So what we're going to do this morning is just move through some of these marks of maturity. And as we do, again, just so you have a mind into my kind of crazy mind here, I think visually. When I read truth, I see stuff. I see redwood trees in this verse. And some of you might say, okay, you're crazy, and I would agree at some level. But as we go through this, think redwoods with me. Just, there's one in your view. That's a gigantic redwood tree. And we spent a lot of time in the redwoods when we lived in California. I was thoroughly inspired by redwood trees. So come with me, and as we move through, just mentally kind of go back to redwoods let your mind go back to the redwoods, the giant sequoia of the forest, okay? So, older men are to be sober-minded, sober-minded. On your handout that I gave you this week, I just put the words, and then I'm going to fill in a lot of synonyms or other ways to translate the Greek word that you might find helpful to jot down. The word is nephalios, and it translates sober-minded or temperate or awake, clear-minded. The opposite of this would certainly be to be drunken or not sober. But I think there's more at work here in the call to the older men than just don't be drunk when Paul writes these words. It's not just, hey guys, don't be drunk. There's more at work. Clear-minded, sharpen your thinking, temperate, awake, engaged in the work that you are called to here. Another way to think of this would be to be sober-minded is to see what is of greatest importance and value, for the older men to be tuned into that which is of greatest importance and value, careful in the use of their time, energy, and money. Okay? There is a benefit to years. They inform, they teach, they shape and equip. And to the older men in the island of Crete, there in the churches, there was a maturity that Paul wanted to call out that would then bless the church, the work of the church, the adorning of the gospel, as he's going to speak in the verses to come. So that's the first word. Where is it? Sober-minded. The second word is simnos, or dignified. This word can also be translated as worthy of respect or honorable. Simnos. I like to think of this when I'm thinking redwoods as straight and true, not crooked or shady. Well, shady, that doesn't really work when you're dealing with trees, but this is true and straight, dignified. Simnos, worthy of respect. There's a straightness, a dignity that is on display. Maybe the opposite of this would be trivial or frivolous or shallow. You see, the older men in this passage are encouraged to be straight and true and worthy of respect and dignified in the way that they interact and lead and the example that they are to the community out as they live their Christian walk out. So a rootedness, in a sense, comes to mind when you think redwoods. There's a rooting that happens here that leads to a straight and dignified display. Now again, let's not disconnect this from the work of last week. This is the fruit of sound doctrine. So what are the roots tapped into that produce a straight and dignified tree? The truth of God as it comes in His Word. The roots are tapped into the sound teaching of the Bible. And they grow a tree that is straight and dignified, not trivial or shallow. Self-controlled is the third word. Sophronos. I might be butchering the pronunciation, I apologize. But sophronos is the Greek word. This can also translate to discerning or discreet or sensible. Some of you might have the translation that translates that sensible. Self-controlled. What does it look like then for the older men in the church or in the community, the patriarchs, if you will, of faith, to live in such a way that they display self-control or discernment or to live sensible and discreet in the church? Sound judgment is another word that this can be understood as. Sound judgment. So there's three words right off the top: sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Now, as Paul wrote these words, we know this is not a comprehensive list. Okay, and some of these he's already mentioned in the qualifications for elders in the church. So he's addressing some things, I believe, specifically that will help build in the island of Crete the older men, call them to maturity in this way. Sound judgment. My mind goes back to Titus chapter 1, verse 12, when Paul agreed with an ancient prophet of their own from the island of Crete, who said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." That's pretty steep a sentiment to take, but the reputation of the men on the island of Crete was such that around the known world, we still have the term, don't Cretanize. Don't be a Cretan. You see, it lingers. That's how bad it was on the island of Crete. Therefore, Paul calls the older men to stand out, be sober-minded, not drunken or lazy or gluttonous, dignified, stand tall and straight and true, and be self-controlled. Display self-control in an island where the context was just the opposite. Stand out, so to speak, Paul says to these older men. He goes on. Now, the last three, I've added the word sound because the word sound is given in the text to each one. Sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. That's sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness. Now, the word sound is the exact same word we used last week that got me thinking about going to the dentist. Hygiene or something like that. Hygiene is how we get that word. Sound. It means wholesome or protective or preserving, healthy. Okay, so healthy in faith. Rooted in faith is what comes to mind for me if I'm thinking redwoods. Rooted, established, firm in faith. Firm in faith. Older men, I charge you, Paul writes, to be rooted, sound in faith. You can hear the questions of generations that follow the patriarchs, the giant sequoias of the church. You can hear the questions come. Daddy, can God really be trusted? Grandpa, hey Grandpa, when you were in the Great Depression, was God faithful? Was God faithful? You hear the question of the generations come. Can God really be trusted? Another question, is God always faithful? Is he really faithful? Is he good? Is God good? To the giant sequoias, these questions come, and the experience of years gives answers. You hear this? The joy of those men who have walked rooted in faith speak, "Oh, yes, my son, my grandson, he is faithful. He does answer prayer. He is good. Is God in control? On 9/11, when we don't know what's up from down, is he really in control? He's in control. Trust him. Sound in faith." Men who have lived long enough, rooted in their faith, to know that circumstances come and circumstances go, but God is trustworthy. He is faithful. Put your faith in God and you will not be disappointed. Do you hear the echo of years that speaks from the giant sequoias? Is he in control? Listen to what David wrote. "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." Oh, there's a giant sequoia speaking to the forest. I once was young and I've lived a lot of years and I have yet to see God be anything but faithful. Be encouraged, generations that are following in my footsteps. Be encouraged, David says. He's God. He's faithful. He'll provide. He'll protect. God says in Isaiah 46, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age." God says, "I am he. And to your gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and I will save." Oh, the giant sequoias, echo that verse to the generations that follow, that delight to look up and say, look at that life, 50 years of marriage. How will I ever do that? And here comes this promise. He's faithful, that's how. It's his grace alone that held us in 50 years or 60 years like we celebrated with my grandparents before they went home to be with the Lord. And here I am coming up on 11 saying, oh, I long for that. How? He's faithful. He's faithful. Count it all joy, my brothers. Count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Giant sequoia roots. God allows the testing of our faith to establish roots that go to the bedrock of his goodness and his faithfulness. And so, in our midst, God has given this church, God has given the churches on the island of Crete, giant sequoias that can speak and say of these words, they're true. I remember sitting with Don Shepherd and hearing this testimony from his life and being so encouraged. Man, this man has lived so many more years than me and he is suffering and he is about to die and he says it's true. And I believe that. That roots my faith in God. Count it joy when trials come. God is testing your faith to produce steadfastness. The rings of glory. We went to Muir Woods and visited this little display. This is a fascinating thing. Again, redwoods, for me, I see God's glory all over them. I don't know if you can see. I'm sure you can't, actually. Let me point some of this out. The year 909 AD is about the year they counted that tree was born. Okay? 1100 something, I can't really read that. 1325 is this ring right here. Columbus sails the ocean blue when the tree is that big. 1492. 1776, this ring. Declaration of Independence, a nation is born. 1930. All the way out here. Some guy with a really big saw cut it down. Or something. I don't know. The rings of glory. Think of the story that giant sequoia tells. The years that are written in the rings. Years of drought. Years where there was a fire. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in the rings of one tree. They stand as a testimony to God and his faithfulness. He will not forsake. He will not turn. He does not change. He is faithful. If he said it, he will do it. Count on him. Trust in him. Wait for him. Put your roots into his word. Ah, that encourages my heart. It challenges me to have sound faith like the giant sequoias God has blessed our church with. Sound in love, Paul writes. Older men are to be sound in love, healthy, whole in love, preserved in love. We love because he first loved us. The ability to love others, set free by the love that we have been given in Christ on the cross. And so we read passages like this and see them on display in the lives of the giant sequoia that stand in the forest of the church. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. The testimony of those tested by years, sound in faith, sound in love, standing, showing, delighting, displaying the love of Christ to those in the church and those who look upon the church from all around in our community. The giant sequoia displays the love of God. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so also you are to love one another. By this all men will know, all people will know, that you are my disciples." By what? Your love for one another. The display of love for one another. Sound in love. Sound in love. What does it look like to be sound, rooted in love? Just look to a giant sequoia. Look to a man who is marked by the maturity of God, who has walked with him for years and can say, "He is faithful, he is loving, and I forgive. And I show that love in such a way. I love because he first loved me." The giant sequoia is a living testimony to the love of God in the forest of the church. Sound in steadfastness. Lastly, sound in steadfastness. Now this word, I got to say, I had to check it because I did not expect steadfastness to be here. I thought hope would be here. Faith, hope, and love, right? We know Paul thinks that. We know it's in his mind because he's writing it other places. So what does this look like then? Steadfastness. Some translations say endurance. The Amplified Bible added patience to this word, this Greek word that's used. Sound in steadfastness. We see the connection with faith. Consider it joy. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance. But I think there's hope in view as well. Let me show you this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2, and 3. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith." Okay? We remember your work of faith, sound in faith. Your labor of love. Your labor of love. You worked and displayed love. Sound in love. And steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience. Your endurance. Your steadfastness. You are rooted in these things. Unmoved. Standing firm like a giant sequoia. He has said it. He will come. He has promised. He will deliver. Steadfast. Let nothing move you. Like a giant sequoia. Steadfast in hope. Sound in steadfastness. More than that, Paul writes in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings. Not just in our salvation, but we actually rejoice in suffering. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance, steadfastness, and endurance produces character. And what happens? Character produces hope. Character produces hope. An amazing thing for Paul to write. Rejoice when you suffer because you are gaining endurance and character and hope. Amazing. This is one of the greatest promises for the Christian, I believe. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Does this verse get overused? I think probably it does. But for the Christian, I can't think of a greater promise than that verse. For the one who loves God and is called according to purpose, everything that happens in their life, God is working together for their good. He is working all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's just an incredible promise to hold on to. The giant sequoias in the forest of the church live out of that verse. They see that verse and sing his praise despite the circumstance. despite the storm blowing or the fire on the ground that comes. They said, look, the rings will trace. The rings will trace that year. That was a tough year. There was fire. There was famine. There was drought. He's faithful. He'll bring us through. All things work together for good. Paul writes near the end of his life these words, I long to say these words at the end of my life. And the giant sequoias of the church, the older men, are closer to saying these words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Do you long to say that at the end of your life? Does it drive you forward despite the circumstance? I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. The giant sequoias of the forest of the church say these words, knowing that they say them out of the only way that could be said, the grace of God. The grace of God. This is a picture of the result of a fire that went through the redwoods. The tree that would have been standing in the hollow of this circle was burned. Giant sequoia, hundreds of years, died. What happened from the roots of that straight and tall, gigantic sequoia? Look at what happened. 9 or 10 other trees formed a circle around the stump and grew up as straight and tall to their maker as possible, all the way up around it. It is a fascinating thing to see. You literally step between trees, stand on the stump of a dead redwood, and look up, and that's what you see. That's the glory of God, my friends. That is the effect of a life rooted in the Word of God, lived out in this way upon those generations that follow, that tap into the same roots of the giant sequoia that once stood. What will be the generations that follow? What will be the theme of their song? What will they gather around when they see the rooting of your life? When they see the effect of that which accords with sound doctrine lived out in your life? Will the roots tap into the same glorious truth? Oh, what a gift we have, my friends, in the gift that God has given this church of the giant sequoias, the older men, to show us a straight path, how to walk, how to be faithful. It's the grace of God. Psalm 71, 17-18. Oh God, from my youth, David says, you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds, so even to old age and gray hairs. O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. That's a sequoia talking right there. That is a giant sequoia. King David pouring out his heart to the Lord. Give me a chance, O Lord, for all the younger generation to show them how good you are, to show them what it means to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness for your glory. For your glory. Oh, I long that. I long for that verse. I long for that verse. Four things for a response that came to my mind. There are many more that the Spirit would bring to your mind, I'm sure. I don't mean to limit our response, obviously. The first is, be captivated by Christ. Be captivated by Christ. All of this goes back to Jesus Christ. The roots of sound doctrine, the effects of straight living and truth and transformation, all of this goes back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Be captivated by the Son of God, who took your place and paid for your sin. Be captivated by Jesus Christ. Number two, be transformed by truth. Transformed by truth. This is what accords with sound doctrine. the fruit of a life this way, a giant sequoia must drink from the bedrock of the streams of living water. This word speaks of truth, and it will transform. Are we together captivated by Christ and transformed by truth? Are we being built in that way, rooted and transformed by truth? Number three, be motivated by grace. Be motivated by grace. There is no one who is saved that sings any song except grace alone. I don't deserve it, and he gave me grace. He saved me, and I didn't deserve it. It's his glory and his grace that has accomplished so much. And out of that place, we move, we go, we serve, we speak, we give, we forgive, we live, move, and have our being motivated by grace. Four, have faith in future grace. Have faith in future grace. One of the benefits of a giant sequoia in the midst of a forest is that you can look at the faithfulness of God in the life of the giant sequoia and say, Lord, you have been faithful to me in the short years that I have had. Look at what you've done there. I put faith in grace I haven't even received from you yet. I place my faith in the fact that you are the kind of God who keeps your promises. And I have faith that you are about to keep your promise again and again and again in this week, in this year, in the next phase of our lives. We place our faith in grace that we haven't even received yet. Faith in future grace. I wrote a poem a few years ago, and I think I might have shared it here right after I came, but I can't quite remember. I want to read this poem because as I sat at the bottom of a redwood tree, these words came to my mind, and I was dwelling upon redwoods this week, and I think it's fitting to share my heart here on this poem. I titled it, God of the Redwoods. O sovereign God, how can it be that in your plan this redwood tree would point my gaze that I might see the power of your love for me? I drink deeply of your glory. You who chose in your great might to loose the seed that took to flight before my birth in this great land, this ancient redwood fit your plan. It shows the world your mighty hand. From seed to shoot to strengthened root, this giant knows his place. He towers now to point to you, to prove your matchless grace. Through summer heat and winter pain, he knows how you remain the same. On stormy days, he sings your praise, and down the road the rings will trace that you, O Lord, were in this place. And now I stand beneath your throne, how small I feel, and yet I know the same is true my story told. From seed to shoot to strengthened root, your sovereign hand has quite a hold. O source of all that's right and good, help me to stand as this great wood, that passerby would stop and stare and catch a glimpse of sovereign care. O God of the Redwoods. Let's pray. Father, I want to give you thanks and praise for your goodness and grace to us at Good Shepherd Community Church in giving us giant sequoias in our midst. Older men who have walked with you for years. They've seen things come, they've seen things go. They've seen your faithfulness, Lord, and they're rooted in it. They've experienced your love over and over and over, and they display it. They have seen how steadfast you are in your promise. And as a result, they are rooted in confidence and in patience and in hope and endurance. Lord, I give you thanks and praise for men in our church that you have raised up in such a way to bless our church through their example. Men that live lives that accord with sound doctrine and display it in how they live and act. And oh, we're grateful for that, Lord. None of us deserve what we have been given in you. I pray, Father, that the example of the giant sequoias in the forest of Good Shepherd Community Church would inspire us all to maturity and move us forward, encourage us on dark days, shout out your faithfulness, testify to your love, provide examples of leadership and care for our church. I am so blessed, Lord, as a pastor here, to have men in our church that help me in these ways. I thank you for your gift to our church, and I pray, Father, for those that you are raising up in our midst even now. The giant sequoias of the years to come, those who would walk not in arrogance but in humility, to display your faithfulness, your love, and your steadfast grace to us all. Father, help us all, women or men, young or old, to aspire to these things, these words that were given to the older men, encouraged, marks of maturity for us all, Lord, they are. Only by grace will these things be true of us, and so we put ourselves rightfully on our faces before you and ask for your help in these things. We thank you and give you praise for our Savior Jesus Christ, who gives us songs to sing and truth to rejoice in and examples to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.